If you would like to follow along with what I'm about to read, you can turn to Matthew chapter 20. And I'm just going to start reading the first two verses of Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. This parable that Jesus tells here, as recorded in Matthew 20, the parable that we're going to examine today, teaches what is perhaps for us one of the most important lessons that we can learn in life. And it's a lesson that it often takes time to learn. It takes experience to learn. It takes parables like this to express it to us in a way that we can understand, that we can see the way that God is at work. That lesson is hard, I think, to summarize in a few words, but it has to do with trusting in the goodness of God. It has to do with believing that He is good and that He has our good in store for us. It has to do with trusting that His purposes are greater than our purposes, that His judgment of things is fairer and righter and juster than our judgment of things. It has ultimately to do with believing and relying upon God more than we rely upon ourselves. This is one of my favorite parables here, one of my favorite things that Jesus teaches. It's this parable about the laborers in the vineyard, laborers that come throughout the day that are called to labor in the vineyard of the Lord. And we learn a few things just from the surface in what Jesus tells as he tells this parable to describe something about the nature of the kingdom of God. We see, first off, another reminder that there is a kingdom. There is a kingdom, and this itself is a glorious truth. This itself was at the heart of the announcement that came with the coming of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And we, if we have been called out of darkness into the light of God, we live in the kingdom of God. But we live in the colonies of the kingdom. You know, we live out in the outskirts of it. We live in the frontier of the kingdom of God. We live in the place where God is spreading out the work of His kingdom into the world. The headquarters is in heaven. The capital city is with God in the heavenlies. And we live on the frontier. We live in the battleground of the kingdom of God. But even though we live in the frontier, even though we live in the battleground, there is a kingdom, and it is a glorious kingdom. And if there is a kingdom, then there is a king. There is a king, someone that we serve, someone that we labor for, someone that we have the privilege, the opportunity to labor, and in each of us has a labor in His vineyard that we are called to do. It is the highest privilege of a life to labor for the King, to work for Him, who is good, who is kind, who is just. To understand this parable, though, we have to look at it in the context. Sometimes the best way to understand the scripture is to really understand the setting in which this takes place. It's not really a great place to just begin a chapter, the beginning of chapter 20. If you notice how this chapter begins, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven." See, it's continuing on something that had just taken place before. Jesus is building on something that the disciples that he's speaking to had just experienced and just been taught, and Jesus is going to expound to them further the nature of the kingdom of heaven and how it works and how it's different than the kingdoms of this world. And so I want to spend even more time perhaps than normal reading in the scriptures today as we read and try to understand better what is about to follow in the parable that Jesus teaches. So let's go back and let's begin in chapter 19 and pick up about around where we left off last time at Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. And let's look at the setting of where Jesus tells this parable about his kingdom. It says, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus teaches them something here about the kingdom of heaven. That the type of person who is fit for the kingdom of heaven. The disciples, in their eyes, they looked for great men. They looked for rich men, men of influence, men of esteem and respect. But Jesus said that the people, the type of people that are the heirs of the kingdom of God, are like little children, helpless. You know, that people are here bringing their children to Jesus, that he would just put his hands on them and pray for them. These helpless little children. Children are needy. Children need to be cared for. They need to be fed. They need to be guided. They need to be taught. They have nothing great, nothing powerful, no great strength or might or influence to bring to the table. They come hungry. They come crying. They come needy. They come trusting. And this is the type of person that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven belongs to. So he said, suffer the little children, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? We learn as this goes on that this was a young man, this was a rich man. This was someone of means and of influence and respect. Someone that would have been recognized by the people as a righteous person, as a good person, as a person who had been successful, as a person who, if you were to look at this young man, if you were to see this young man next to you in the synagogue, or you were to see him walking down the street, you would have thought, if anybody is worthy of being a person that belongs to the kingdom of God, if anybody is worthy of inheriting the blessings of God, it is this person. Clearly, it is this person. After all, God has already showered his blessings upon this man. This man comes. He says, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? And he said to him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. There's a lot of the use of the word good. This man begins his question with the word good. He says, What good thing may I do? He says, Good master. And Jesus, before addressing his question, enters into a little response to this idea of good. He questions this man. Of course, Jesus is a good teacher. But Jesus needed to question this man's understanding of what goodness was. He wanted to do some good thing to inherit eternal life. And I think it's important to settle this question in your mind as we go forward, because everything can be seen to relate to this very thing. Because one of the great messages that comes out of the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, and in fact this interaction with Jesus, is that salvation is by grace. Salvation is by grace. With man, it's impossible, but with things are possible. See, it's possible by the grace of God. He says, keep the commandments. He said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? This is interesting. Somehow, this young man, by all that we can tell, this was by human judgment, this was a good person. He kept all these things, and yet, he seems to know that he's missing something. He's missing something. He seems to understand at the heart that there is something that he lacks. What do I still lack? What am I missing? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, if thou wilt be complete, if thou wilt be whole, go, sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And that's the last that we hear about this particular young man. It's the last that we hear specifically about what happened to him. So we don't know the end of his story. But we know that when he walked away from Jesus, he was sorrowful because of the greatness of his possessions. He was sorrowful because he loved something so much, and it was keeping him from giving all of himself to the Lord. It was keeping him from denying his own life and taking up his cross and following Christ. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? In other words, if this man of respect, this man of who has received blessings from God, if he can't be saved, how can anybody be saved? But Jesus said unto them, beheld them, and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that is the truth about salvation. The truth about salvation is that with man it is impossible. With man it is impossible. Like a camel going through the eye of a needle. Impossible. But by the power of God, anything is possible. God is able to take the impossible. That is, that sinners should be righteous. That those who have violated the law of God, that have defied God and rebelled against Him, might in all eternity experience the pleasure of God, experience communion and fellowship with Him, and be heirs of His heavenly treasures. With man, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible because God has the power to make it happen, to make it come into being through the power of coming, taking on flesh, dwelling among us, dying upon the cross, bearing the penalty for sin, and rising again, doing the impossible, that is, overcoming death itself by the power of His Spirit. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now we're coming closer to the immediate context of this parable, and it has to do with this question. Peter asks, in contrast to this rich young man who it says, went away sad. We don't know what he did later on, but at that moment, he goes away sorrowful. But the disciples could look at themselves, on the other hand, and say, in contrast to this man, we have left everything and followed Jesus. They'd left it all behind. Some of them had left their families They'd left their work. They'd left their possessions. They'd sacrificed things. Some of their countrymen hated them because of what they were doing. They were sacrificing for the sake of following Jesus. And so they ask, what are we going to get? What are we going to get for all that we've given up? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Jesus says, in other words, he says, you will receive glorious things. It will be worth it, but so far beyond worth it. A hundredfold. Like the greatest exchange you could ever make. Anything that you are called to give up to follow Christ, the blessings that you will receive are so far beyond what you give up that they're not worthy to be compared to them. So it is worth it. But then Jesus ends that statement with this: but many, he says, that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And among other things, he goes on to explain and to expound that just because they will receive all these great blessings, these great things, it is not as if somehow the blessings that they receive, the bountiful inheritance that they have, is somehow what they have earned by their service in his vineyard. It is somehow according to the length of their labors or the extent of their labors, but rather their reward, their wages for their service is according to the goodness of God. It is according to the goodness and the rightness of the King. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers unto his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So this parable takes place in the market where the laborers are hired, and in the vineyard where the service of the Lord is. God has a vineyard. God often describes his people. He describes the house of Israel as a vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5. He describes it as his vineyard that he cares for, that he tends to. We are often compared to plants in the field of the Lord, in the vineyard of the Lord. We're compared to trees that he waters, that he nourishes, that he grows up. And so there's this householder, this man, that is going out and hiring these day laborers. And he hires these laborers for a day of work, for a penny, which is the denarius, which was not a penny like our pennies. It's not worth anything. This would have been worth a day's wages that he hires them for. It's a fair wage for their service, which would have been for 12 hours. But their 12 hours were a little different than our 12 hours, too. This would have went from sunup to sundown. So, in fact, 12 hours might take a different amount of time depending upon the time of year. It could range from about 9 to 10 hours to about 14 hours, depending on the length of the day. But it's a full day's work, a long day's work. And we learn as this progresses that this is during the heat of the day. They're going to go out and they're going to work hard. They're going to labor for the whole day, but they're going to get paid fully and fairly for their work. What they're going to receive is good. In fact, it's good so that they willingly go. No one has to force them. No one has to put them in chains and haul them off to work. They want to go and work for the wages they will receive. It's worth it to them. It goes on. It says, and he went out about the third hour, It's about one-fourth the way through the day, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And said to them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Notice there's a difference with the agreement he makes. The first laborers agreed for the amount. These laborers that come later, the master just says, I'm going to give you what's right. In other words, he's going to treat them fair, and there's an element of trust that they go trusting that he will treat them with goodness and fairness. They weren't there to work the whole day. They wouldn't even have been expecting to receive a full day's wages. They would have been perhaps expecting to get paid in proportion to the labors that they rendered. But it goes on. Again, he went out the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out. You know, that's the end of the day. It's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Sun's about to set at six. There's hardly even any time left to work. And yet this master is going out and he's hiring more laborers. And again, we see that the way things work in the parables that Jesus describes about the kingdom of God are not always like we would expect. It's unexpected. But there's work. There's labor yet to be done, even in the last hour of the day. And he goes out, and this time he questions them, almost rebukes them. Why, he says, stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. So just to review what has taken place, this man has hired laborers throughout the day. Some worked all 12 hours of the day. Some worked 9, some worked 6, some worked 3, some worked only 1 hour at the end of the day. And he calls and he has his steward go and pay them. And he pays the ones that came in last, he pays them first, and they can go on their way. It says, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. So what happens here is that they're paid. Even the ones that work only 1 hour are paid the entire day's wages. So what do you think is going to happen next? I mean, here are the ones that worked from morning till night, and they're watching this happen, and they see that the people that came in and worked only 1 hour received a full day's wages. And their mind starts thinking, if he pays them for a full day's wage and they only worked 1 hour, we're going to have it really good. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. When they received it, they murmured. Why? Why did they murmur? They, in the morning, were called by this lord of the house. They made an agreement. You work all day, I'll pay you a day's wages. At the end of the day, did he live up to his end of the agreement? He paid them for the day's wages, and yet they murmured. And we see in here this root of human nature and its tendency toward envy. Its tendency to compare ourselves, to compare our life, to compare our lot with others. And in doing so, at times, to question even the judgment of God himself. It doesn't take a great leap of the mind to understand that the Lord of this house is representative of God himself. Of God and what he gives. Of what he gives, the blessings, the reward that he gives to his people. And here we see envy begin to spring up. This happens all the time in life. We'll see it. You'll see it happen. You may find yourself tempted to it, that when you compare yourself and what you receive to someone else, that you might tend to envy. You might tend where you might have been perfectly happy with what you had if you had nothing else to compare to. You know, this happens all the time. You hear about this today. People that have plenty of food to eat, plenty of shelter to live in, plenty of good things in their lives are upset, not because simply because of what they don't have, but because they look around and they see that someone else is richer than them. Someone else has more than they do. And that envy, that covetousness, is like a disease that eats away at the soul of man and the trust in God. But the cure is to know the character of the God that gives. See, I can look at my life, and I can think about the things that other people have that I don't have. I can think about the ways that other people might be blessed and I'm not, and begin to become bitter, begin to become envious, begin to be discouraged, and to think that perhaps God doesn't care about my condition. God doesn't care about my state. But if instead I look at my life and I look at all the ways that God has blessed, it doesn't matter if God gave something to somebody else different or more. When I see that God has provided for my needs all along the way, when I see that God has blessed far beyond what I deserve, what my labors have rendered. You know, what have you really done for God to earn all the things that He's given? See, He pours out His blessings far beyond what we deserve. See, notice the answer. But He answered one of them. They begin to murmur. Notice what they say. These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day. See, why are they upset? It's not because they didn't receive what the master said they would receive. It's not even because they're unhappy with what they received. You know that they would have been perfectly happy if they received exactly what they received, but the one who worked 1 hour received less. They would have been happy to see someone else receive less than they received. See, that's when you look at it that way, you see how wrong their thinking is. But we can fall into just the same exact way of thinking. And Jesus is showing that the kingdom of God is different than the kingdoms of this world. And the kingdom of God doesn't operate according to our judgment, which is flawed. You know, we might look at this and we'd say, you know, one of the lessons of this that we can draw is life is not fair. And, you know, that's true. Life really isn't fair. Don't expect life to be fair to you. But that's not exactly what is expressed here. In fact, God is more than fair. You know, thank God that life isn't fair. Thank God that we don't get exactly what we deserve. But God is fair. God is good. It's just that God's judgment is far above our judgment. God's ways are far above our ways. And God knows what we don't know. And so when God operates, it might not seem fair to us. It might not seem right to us. But God does what He does according to the good pleasure of His will, it says. He does according to His good pleasure. Or as Jesus put it, he said, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. See, even the Son of God and his ministry, as he was out preaching the word, and he was seeing that even the cities of Capernaum and other places where he performed all these miraculous works, and he saw that he was by and large rejected by many of his own people. But rather than being discouraged, rather than seeing that God was not working the way that he should, he praised his Father. He said, I praise you, Father, for you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them unto babes. You revealed them to people that are just like little children. Humble, receiving the blessings of God. He said, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. He was completely submissive to the will and the purpose of God. So he could say, not my will be done, but thy will, O Lord. And in doing so, he laid out for us the example of humility and submission. He laid out for us the path in which to walk, to rely on the purpose of God, on the goodness of God, to understand that who God is means that we can trust our case to God. God says, I know the plans that I have for you. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of good and not of evil. Thoughts to bring you into an expected end. God has in store a good purpose for us. So he answers, he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil? Because I am good. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. This is a difficult lesson for man to swallow. The last shall be first, the first shall be last. The laborers that got up the earliest and started and worked the longest had to wait till the end to receive their pay while others came. And we learn if we can lay a hold of and embrace, and it can speak to our hearts what Jesus is saying, we learn to trust in the judgment of God. We learn to trust. And like I said at the beginning, this is a lesson that I don't think we will learn from one sermon or one experience. But I pray, God, we will learn it. We will learn to trust in the judgment of God. We will learn to lay ourselves at his feet and be, whenever we are called, and whatever we are called to be like those laborers who went out into the field with the promise of the reward. But the promise was, when the time comes, I will give you what is right. We can trust in God. We can commit our lives to him, commit our destiny into his hands. It's a good place to be. It's a good place to be able to sing like that hymn, Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. No, if I were, when I was younger, laid out a path for my life, if I were to decide the things that would have happened to me and the experiences I would have had, I may have chosen very differently. I may have gone in a different path. But God's path is the greatest place for us to be. God's way, God's plan is the greatest path in which we can be, because it is his way, not ours. It is the way that is with him. It goes on. It says, And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, I go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to scourge, to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Jesus declares to his disciples his destiny, his path, what he will experience, what he will go through, and the ultimate end of his rising and overcoming death. See, this they didn't understand it yet, but their king would have to die before he rose again and was seated at the right hand of the Father, and he was the inheritor of the kingdom of God, and all power and all authority would be committed unto him, but he was going to come into his kingdom. And then immediately, look what happens. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. This theme just keeps running through. Desiring something of God. You know, the rich young man, what shall I do? What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Peter, what shall we get for having left everything to follow you? The laborers, you know, what they will get for their service. And here comes the mother of these two disciples desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these two, my two sons, may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. See, they understood. The kingdom of God is reality. The kingdom of God is real. They were looking forward to it. They were excited about it. They expected it. They expected Jesus to sit on the throne, and he does. And they were waiting for it, and they were looking for it. But when it happened, they wanted to be up there. Left side, right side. Right beside him. Ruling with right alongside Jesus. In other words, they wanted the most esteemed places, other than Jesus himself. That would have been the place of most esteem, of most respect, of most power. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And Jesus is talking about suffering to the point of death. Talking about the ultimate discipleship, to lay down one's life for him. Are you able to do this? He said, they say, we're able. And Jesus goes on, they would. You know, they would one day, these disciples, they would lay down their lives. James, he'd be taken by King Herod, slain with the sword. John, later on, be persecuted, exiled. Ultimately, martyred. And he said unto them, ye shall indeed drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Right? They're upset because these two are asking for this. Did they learn anything from what Jesus just said? Aren't we so slow? Learn the lessons immediately. This takes place right after everything that Jesus had just expressed. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. And here they are in the front of the line saying, can I be first? Can I be first? And the others see it, and they're envious because they even dared to ask. But Jesus called them unto them and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered of, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Remember, you know, washing each other's feet. Remember the lesson that is taught in that. Jesus himself, the Lord himself, he's leading the way for his disciples. He's showing them. This isn't like the kingdoms of this world. With Caesar sitting on his throne and his servants coming in and serving him and doing his bidding and giving him everything he wants. This is the king coming and getting down on his knees with a towel and with a basin and washing the dirty feet of his disciples. This is a king who came not to be served, but to serve. That is the kind of Lord that we have. We can trust him. We can trust what he gives. We can trust that we to labor in his vineyard is a privilege. And we need not concern ourselves with scrutinizing his judgment or what he gives to someone else, because we can trust that, like he says, I will give you what is right. He gives us more than we deserve. He gives us more than we earn by our labors. It's like he said, you know, after you've done everything that's asked, you come and you say, we are but unprofitable servants. See, you're still not even worth what you're paid. But that's the way that God's kingdom works. It's by grace and not by works. There is work. There is labor that we are called to do. We are called to labor in his vineyard. But his reward for us is of grace, not of works. They departed from Jericho, it says, and a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Be like that. Cry out to God and don't keep your peace. He's the only one that can answer. As that hymn we sang, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's the only one that can give you rest. So cry out to him. They say, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called unto them, what will ye that I shall do unto you? You know, all this people coming and asking, do this for me. Do this for me. Do this for me. What we want you to do this for us, Jesus. And Jesus, rather than growing exacerbated with his disciples, always asking for something, God is always ready to give more. He asks, what would you have me do unto you, he says. And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received sight, and they followed him. Let us pray. Our dear God, you are so good. And we have had a taste of your goodness. We have been blown away by your goodness. You've rescued us from darkness and shed light into our lives. You've opened up our eyes that we might receive sight, that we would by faith be able to see Christ high and lifted up before us. See your goodness, Lord. You are such a giving and bountiful God, so our cup runs over. You never grow weary of giving to your children, of pouring out blessings upon us. And Lord, help us to see that even when you give us what we need and what is good and what is right, and sometimes it's not what we think we need or what we think we want or what we think is best, help us to trust. Help us to trust because we know that you are good. We know that the Lord of the house will do according to his good pleasure. We know that the Lord of the house has our good in mind and in store. Lord, we pray that you would give us the opportunity and the privilege to labor in your vineyard. Give us strength and wisdom to labor in the calling that you have called each one of us to. And Lord, may we trust in you for an exceeding and glorious reward. Lord, we thank you that you have not dealt with us according to what we deserve, but according to your goodness, your generosity, and your bounty. And we pray that you would help us to trust you more. Lord, we thank you for this, these words from your scripture, from your word, that you have allowed us to look into this day. In Jesus' name.